And I'm going to read from James 1. Well, I've divided it up in small segments and I forget where I'm at. Sorry.
Small is good.
Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give his birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first, be a kind of first fruits of all created. This week, as I started out my week, I had a gentleman come to visit work on our TV cable, and we had a conversation, and he shared with me some of his life story. He had on his arm tattooed Ephesians and Romans, and so I figured he was a person who knew something about the Bible and had some kind of spiritual understanding, and of course he did. He was a young fellow. He says he's going to come over and visit us, but he is struggling in life's journey. He's married and has two children, and he got caught up into the oil boom, and he overspent, and he was caught up in the idea that the oil industry was going to keep going on for a long period of time. He bought a house. He now cannot afford it. He's upside down. He's getting ready to lose it. And he's working for a company, DirecTV. Am I allowed to say that? But he's a subcontractor to them. He works for a large company that does a lot of their work, installation work. And they don't give him no health care, no benefits, and he's barely surviving. He says that it's a multi-million-dollar company, but yet we get no benefits. And I said about applying for Obamacare, and he says I can't even afford an extra $100 or $200 a month for Obamacare to have health care. And so that kind of set my mode of reflection through the week, just looking and wondering how life is for a lot of people. We struggle, each one of us. And how can we better serve one another in various different ways? My week didn't go exactly. I had minor problem. I had a little problem with my lights on my trailer, minor. But it just seemed like one of those weeks like I just couldn't get rolling. I'd get rolling and drive, and then I'd get bored and stop, and I'd have to stop for this and that. And it just was one of those weeks. And I went through Chicago, up into Wisconsin, Fond du Lac. Traffic was tremendous. I can't believe how much construction is going on and how much traffic is going on. It was basically 100 miles of stop and go from the time you left the western side of Indiana till you got up into Wisconsin. And I'm not really complaining. I know this is the type of the season that it is. But after a while, it just gets to wear on you. And so it was a week of reflection. Where am I at? Where am I going? What am I doing? How many of us can recall this week one good thing that happened to them? I'm not going to ask you to say it, but can you recall something? Bob says he can recall something. I'm not going to ask you to share it unless you want to. But how many of us can remember something that is bad or a problem that happened to us this week? Yes. Which sticks out?
Can remember anything?
Well. I understand that part too. I guess that's bliss, and life is just bliss, right? Dan?
I think when you get confused and all that, go take a bicycle ride. That's what I do.
Well, yeah, that's what you do. You have to stop and reflect. And
you know, nature love.
Right. We have various different ways in which we deal with it. I still had to continue to work, so I just kind of moseyed down the road and did my thing. But my point is, probably what sticks out in our head Both of you had something that you, a problem that you remember. But what sticks out in our mind this week is probably not the good things. Our problems generally override our things that we have good happen in our week. I've had good things happen this week. A lot of good things happened this week. But I also had some conversations with some of my friends that left me less than feeling good. But then nevertheless. So what model or what do we use to measure what is good and bad? At what point does it become good and what time point does it become bad? How do we measure that? Is there a standard by which you measure things? You say at this point it's bad, this point is a problem, that point it's good.
It's not as if it doesn't hurt.
As long as it doesn't hurt.
Yeah, like Ace's knee. Is that right?
Yeah.
That hurts.
So if it does, if no pain, then it's okay.
I got my hip fixed. That doesn't hurt anymore.
No pain, no gain, they say. So.
I don't know if I believe that.
I don't know if I believe that either. I think that's a saying that reflects struggle. I recently, this week, finished up listening to a course on why on morals and why people decide how people make decisions and how morals play into it. It's a 24-lecture course. And I had to come to the conclusion that one can justify morally just about anything you want. And it's true. You can.
To yourself, maybe. Yeah.
To yourself, right. But there's a moral argument for just about anything you want. And you can make the case for it. That's one of the things I learned, the overarching thing that I learned. But I do also believe that there is a set of morals that comes from above. That, as we just read, all good, perfect gifts come from above, in which we measure, or we should measure, something. Love of God, love of neighbor. That's one good setting. That came from above. God loved us, so we should love others. These are examples and many more. Is morals a means to an end? In many cases, it is. If you want to have a moral argument for the death penalty, you can have it. There's one that you can give. If you want to have a moral argument towards a justifiable war, you can have that. It's very easy to do. If you use and manipulate the Bible in however you want, there's enough room in the Bible to do just about anything you want. But it's how you approach that Bible is what makes the difference. Colleen and I watched The Birth of a Nation. It's about slavery. I was depressed that human beings could do such nasty things to others. And it's not that far back.
It's happening today.
It's happening today.
Right here.
Yeah, right here now, around the world. One of the things that I think right now in this country, and we are blessed in this country, is health care. How can people submit a bill that is going to deprive a whole bunch of poor people of health care and call it good? Isn't this kind of a killing?
Yeah, but rich people are going to get tax breaks, so that's a good thing.
Well,
for rich people.
you can make a moral argument for that. You can.
It's a good bill.
You can twist verses around to say that, slavery. I'll make a comment. Slavery. The movie was about a pastor, a black pastor, who had to go and preach to other plantations and make them submissive to their master, and so it would work better. That was one of the themes that went through it. And one of the verses that and the owner of the slave that was the preacher got paid to take his preacher, black preacher man, around and encourage slaves to be better slaves. And he says he would use the verse that, or he was forced to use, to preach on the verse that slaves are to submit themselves to their masters, as Paul says. But Paul wasn't, in my eyes, supporting slavery. It just was a social issue of the day. He said, you're supposed to be nice to one another no matter what social standing you're in. I don't see Paul as saying slavery is okay. That's how I see it. But it can be used to do that. We can use about anything or manipulate the scripture and however we want. Can good be measured in the stories of the Bible? Well, you can and you can't. Both sides. Cain and Abel. What stands out in the Cain and Abel story? I can remember as a child, about the only thing I remembered is one rose up against the other and they killed one another. But there's a larger picture here that's happening. There are different things happening in different ways. There's still a redemptive story in the Cain and Abel story, in which Abel, even though Abel was killed, the person who had the better blessing, is the third son of Seth, who Eve had, who can be seen this as God caring for humanity in a redemptive way. It depends on how you look at it. There's a lot of different things going on in these stories. It's not just one thing. It's not a literal story. That's all we should get out of it. There's many different things that we can get out of these stories. Noah, we can see, the story is about some being saved and many being lost, a lucky few, but there's still a redemptive story in that. And I was sitting there as I was pondering, I said, well, maybe it's telling us that proportionately many people died, but only a few people were saved. Maybe that proportionally that's what is worth saving in us, only a small portion of what we are. I found that thought as it came by rather interesting. But yet, we still are worth being saved. The story can be about salvation and redemption very easily. But what did I always remember as a child? Animals going into a big ark and Noah being nailed in the, and they're working and slaving and tarring and all the people are laughing at him. I mean, you only are told certain aspects of the story. And that's what sticks in your head. We are taught in a certain way, and that's what we remember. Though our sins be as many, they will be as white as snow. Noah tells us a story that we're worth saving. Abram, he is a story. There's many aspects of his story, but I think one of the overarching things is that he listened. Right from the beginning of the story, it says, go to a place where I will show you. It's about listening. Throughout the story of Abraham, he listened and acted on faith and on. Was he a perfect individual? There was many things that went on that weren't always right. He didn't always listen correctly. But yet, one of the overarching stories that we can get from it is that he listened. Wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait is a verse that is in the Bible. We tend to, as Abraham did, take things in his own hands sometimes. We don't always wait and listen. So these stories can be many different things. Esau and Jacob, the mother tricked their husband and their father. But in the end, they reconciled their differences. Is that a story of reconciliation? Depends on which part of the story you want to look at. But there's overarching themes in these stories. God, in the end, will reconciles our differences by sending Jesus Christ into the world. Samson, what stands out? Don't trust women? Well, no, I don't think that's really what to... I can remember as a child, that's one of the things that I was taught. The woman deceived a man and cut his hair and he lost his strength. I mean, that's the high point of the story that I remember. But I don't think that's the only thing that that we should be that's not all that we should remember. Samson decided to endeavor into the physical world and the physical pleasures in which he knew he wasn't supposed to. But in the end, he wanted God's gift one last time. And he prayed and left his hair grow long, and he pulled down the temple. And in the end, it cost him his life, but yet he still desired his original gift from God. Are we happy who we are? The gifts that we have, are we happy with them? Yes, we should grow and we should change and we should carry on. But sometimes contentment is something we don't have. We're not happy with who we are. We want to change. Look at the world around us. There's all kinds of ways of changing your facial look and what have you. We're not happy with what we are as life moves on. I'm a lot older now than what I used to. I look in the mirror sometimes and I wonder, like, ooh, I'm starting to have droopy parts hanging around. I don't like it. I looked in the mirror the other day and I said, ooh, this part's hanging down more than I thought it ever did. I'm getting older. I'm changing. Colleen is as beautiful as ever.
Smart.
I know which side to grease, don't I? But it's true. Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and many of the other kings, David and Solomon, they disobeyed many times. I was told that Solomon, David was a, we'll start with David. David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he had many frailty things that went wrong. And so was Solomon. He disobeyed. The kingdom was split because of what he did, his disobedience. But God somehow ways has somehow takes our disobedience, and his plan still turns out, no matter what. It seems to be in the end, even though the kings all the way down through time, up to the time of Christ, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Many of them, some did, some didn't. There was a lot of disobedience that went on. And it cost them a lot. God's chosen people suffered, and they still suffer today. For lack of disobedience, We should learn lessons in life. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, but yet we learn. The knowledge that we have comes vertically down. And I understand, as I said many times, there's vertical knowledge and there's horizontal knowledge. And James is saying the good and perfect comes from above, down to each one. I believe that to be true. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pass knowledge on down through, but you know as well as I do, as the story goes down, the story gets bigger. Direct knowledge is what Jesus Christ is about. You and I have direct knowledge from above. That's what James is talking about. All our good gifts comes down from above, and they're not like a shadow. There's many stories of women in the Bible. We tend to think that women are considered to be less, but I think if you really look at the story of women, there's a sense of equality if you look for it. But you have to look for it. If you go in there with the idea that men are superior, that's what you're going to get. That's called eisegesis of the text. You take an idea and you shove it into the Bible and you say, this is what it means. It's being done every day. Exegesis is what you want. You want to listen to it. Let it come out. Eve, as we say, we tend to blame the fall of humanity on, but still, even in that story is a redemptiveness with the birth of Seth. Rahab, Ruth, Esther, Hannah, Mary, many, on and on. There's a sense of equality if you look and see. But we're told that's not the case in order to justify an idea or a thought. Even today, women are put down. And made lesser of because of how we understood the Old Testament. Still goes on. I speak against that. The person that I met this week came over to fix my cable, he was visited many churches and he was in search of a church that kind of more fit his belief. He was thought differently. He tried some of the big churches, said he went to one that a large one who he appreciated, a pastor he preached and knew about. So he went to see him in live, and he said afterwards, he said there was bodyguards standing around him. He said his wife was allowed to go talk to him, but he wasn't. The guards looked at him like he was a scoundrel, and he said, that was it, I was out of there. He said, I'm disillusioned with the church. I'm looking for something different. I hope he comes to visit us. I gave him a bulletin and told him about our church. We're not perfect. We welcome everybody.
But we are different.
Absolutely. I think that difference should be accented, because I think that's a positive thing myself.
But even when we're different, even when we make bad choices, like some of the heroes that you mentioned in the Bible, God loves us.
Yes.
God loves each one of us.
Yes. What makes you think and believe the stories that you, how you understand them? What do you see in these stories? What we are told they mean? And only that? Me, I had to redo a lot of things along the way in my life's path, in my life's journey. And I'm not blaming nobody. It's my relationship, and I'm as responsible for it as you are. Each one of us are. Why should I take something from somebody else and merely accept it, spoon-fed? We are to listen. Do we listen? Message coming up is about listening. I don't want to get too far into listening. Do we let God speak to us? Are our minds made up? I have two friends this week that kind of added to my kind of just laying back in reflection, and both of them are to the right. And of course, we talk about politics and what have you. One of them says it doesn't matter what he does. I support him no matter what. Doesn't matter. The other one says, we talked about lying. And he says, doesn't matter. They all do it. What's the difference? Doesn't matter. I threw up my hands. I said, that's enough. I had enough for the week. And that was happened to be on about Friday, Thursday or Friday. Their minds are already made up. Doesn't matter. I find that hard to believe. Yes, in the world around us, sometimes there's not much we can do. But we can at least stand up and say, I disagree. At least we can do that, I think. Healthcare, for only the rich, as we talked. Is that a Judeo-Christian way of thinking? Well, that depends. If you believe in God's election and God's only going to save some, who cares? There is that theology out there, and it's alive and well. God's elect. The rest are just fodder for hell. It's alive and well. You just got to look around. You can support a way of thinking from the Bible, no matter what it is. Depends on how you want to look at it. Would Jesus see it this way? I don't think so. I think Jesus was about salvation for all, universal healing, healing spiritually, healing physically. And he started with the most needy amongst us. And in fact, he pointed to the rich and said, look, you need to humble yourselves, as James says in the previous message. You must humble yourself. The poor and the needy are elevated, and they move up in triumph because they are given something. They are given salvation. It's a different way of thinking. Redemption. Jesus paid the price with a concept that's hard to understand. One for all. Redemption. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy. These are vertical gifts coming down from God. Each one of us have to decide what we're going to do with them and how we're going to live them lives out. The Father of Light, I wanted to get a little more into that, but I'm already going to be too long. I decided to kind of hold that over to beginning of next Sunday. But the Father of Light casts no shadows. I ask the question, do we put our theology and what we think in front of Christ's light to cast a shadow on others? It does happen. What we think casts a shadow. What is it? Do we let the light shine through? Or does it cast a shadow? Does what we think and what we speak stop the light of love? Amen.
Wonderful, merciful Savior. vessels of men. Counselor, comforter, keep. Spirit, we